Nehemiah chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of the Israelites, the Israelite descent, had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah. I'm so glad some of you didn't name your children these names. But those guys said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." I feel like that's the place where we need to stop and pause. I have to say, first of all, that I continue to marvel at this wonderful text and the scene that's being described here. Did you hear what was taking place? The people of God gathered together as the assembly of God, and they worshiped. And they worshiped for a long time. They read and listened to the reading of God's law. They stood on their feet for a long time. No comfy pews or padded chairs. For a quarter of the day, they listened intently to the law. Now, I don't know if the quarter of a day meant a quarter of 12 hours, which would mean that for 3 hours they stood up and listened to the reading of the word, and for 3 hours they worship, or if it's a quarter of 24 hours, which would mean that for 6 hours they stood on their feet and listened to the reading of the law, and for 6 hours spent time in confession and worship. But for that time, they listened intently to the reading of the law. And then the response to the reading of that law was to spend some more time in confession and worship. I have said before that in the most basic sense, the most natural and appropriate way to respond to the stimulus of God is worship. The emotion that flows from God's activity, whether it is God's cosmic activity, like the creation and all that we see that takes place without any of us doing anything, or the reciting of God's word recorded on stone or on a scroll or on paper, that emotion that should flow out of that experience to that stimulus of God is worship. And what a scene to imagine. Imagine yourself in the middle of the congregation of Israel worshiping God. Last weekend, Justin and Joy and some others of us attended Winterfest down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee with some of the teens. And I would encourage you adults who are interested about how that event took place, don't just ask me or Christy or Justin Joy. Ask some of the kids. Ask about their experience at Winterfest. At one point, we find ourselves in the front of the convention center, which meant that we had roughly 6,000 to 7,000 people behind us. And the experience of hearing 7,000 voices sing praises was something that was just, you're in awe. It was an awesome experience of being in the midst of these worship and then watching Caleb and Mark back there call out, "Yes, Lord." Remember that? Mark wanted us to sing that song. We're going to have to learn it. But that experience was just so wonderful. So imagine yourself in the middle of thousands of people worshiping God. Where is the collective excitement of gathering together with God's people today? Where is the energy and stamina of and responding to God's activity? Is it possible for us to take a cue from the activity of God's people in Nehemiah and Ezra's day and gather together with intent and excitement with no thoughts of time? We have become a consumer drill, even when it comes to worship. Even though we teach and we confess that worship is about pleasing God, we often judge our worship experience or the worship event based on what we primarily get out of it. I'm not saying that shouldn't be a piece of it, but it shouldn't be the primary. I see the people of God gathered here in Nehemiah not concerned about their legs hurting, not concerned about the roast at home, roast lamb or roast beef, but they were concerned about giving a piece of their lives, the whole of their lives to God in worship, and they spent half the day doing it. Another reason I think we should pause here in Nehemiah is because in this prayer that was offered to God, the ones uttering this prayer mention Abraham. In verse number 7, it says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants." Now, since the specifics of the story of Abraham might not rapidly come back to our memories, allow me to remind you of our friend Abram or Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, don't ever miss this groundbreaking moment in the history of Israel and of our own history. God promised to bless Abram and his descendants. To bless means to give to provide for, to protect, to heal, to prosper, to take care of, to defend, to fight for. I could continue on for days with terms of what bless means, but most of you already know what it means to be blessed. That's why blessed is part of our collective vocabulary. If I were to sneeze, somebody sneezed earlier. Who was that? Was that Bill? Was it you all? It was Bill. Just admit to it. It was loud. Come, it was one of y'all. Okay, it was you. Okay, so Bill sneezed and everyone says what? Bless you. As part of our collective vocabulary, if you grew up down south, surely you heard that old wise woman said, "Oh, bless your heart." Some of you have slid on the ice only to stop inches away from the pole, and you let out that, "Whoa, I was blessed." Some of you have slid into the pole or another car, and you've walked away out of the car and said, "Whoa, I was blessed." Some of you have loved ones that slid into the pole, slid into the car, and they didn't survive. But during the time when people were mourning and gathered around, and you saw your family and friends supporting you, even in the midst of that tragedy, you said, "Whoa, I'm blessed." We know what blessed means. We know what it means to have a blessing. That's why it's such a part of our vocabulary and in our experience. You see, some of us, some of you, have walked into your children's room. I do this from time to time when my kids are sleeping, and I just look at them while they sleep, and I just thank God. Say, "I'm blessed." God has made it His intention to bless His people. To walk with God is to walk in His blessing. Take this cue from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 11. And we see statements like this all throughout the first five books about God's intent to bless His people. But Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 11, this is part of Moses' farewell address. He says, "Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today," speaking of God. "If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you, as He swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that He swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people." The story of Israel is that God called them to follow and to obey, and they would bask in His blessing. And what would it mean to bask in God's blessing? It would mean being a great nation. It would mean being a powerful nation. It would mean being a people that would achieve great things. It would mean being a people that would see great things. It would mean being a people that would accomplish great tasks. It would mean being a people that would have tremendous influence over the world. Living in God's blessing would mean there would be nothing that would be impossible for God to do through the people of God. I can see now why Jacob, when he was wrestling with God, said, "I'm not turning you loose until you do what? Bless me." Yet, the reason we have the story of Nehemiah and Ezra is because the people of God rejected God's way of blessing and found themselves in bondage because they thought other ways were better. They rejected God. They rejected His covenant. This is why they found their temple in ruin. This is why their walls were in ruin. But thanks be to God that He's patient, that He's loving, that He's merciful and gracious and forgiven. And thanks be to God that He raises up leaders like Nehemiah and like Ezra to lead people back to His way. And thanks be to God that He allowed the Israelites another opportunity to see His sovereignty, that is to say, that see that He is in control. And thanks be to God that the story of the Israelites' return from bondage and their rebuilding project has been preserved for us, disciples of Jesus Christ, to read and to study. And may we be stirred up and motivated by this story to walk in God's way and to walk in His blessing. What if we were committed to be blessed? For in walking in His way, we walk in God's blessing and we reject every other way. For in walking in his way, we walk in his blessing and reject the notion that we have to live and exist in mediocrity. We have been created for greatness, and that's how we need to live. For in walking in his way, we walk in his blessing, and we reject the notion that we worship a God that is some stoic deity that does nothing in the lives of those who worship him. We reject that. God is alive. He created everything. He maintains this vast universe. The God who can cause this earth to revolve around the sun can bring relief and order to the chaos in our lives. That's a blessing. And we need to choose this day to live in blessing. Choosing to live in God's blessing has always been that way. It's always been a choice. People can choose to walk in God's blessing, or you can choose to walk in another way. Will we today in the 21st century, 2013, February, whatever today is, choose to walk in God's blessing? It's a choice. It's a choice for all of us to make individually. It's a choice that we need to make collectively and communally as the body of Christ. I wonder. I'm using my imagination here. Is it all right if I dream a little? I wonder if we learn to live in the fullness of God's blessing, how that would affect our collective and communal experience in the church. I wonder how much more united we would be if we were committed to live in God's blessing. I wonder how much we would enjoy what it means to be united in Jesus Christ if we focus more on walking in God's blessing rather than walking in what I disagree with, or walking in what they got and what I don't have. But if we walked in God's blessing, can you just imagine how unity would take place in this body? I wonder how unattractive sin would become if we chose to walk in God's blessing, when we really understand what it means to live in the fullness of God's blessing. I wonder how unattractive not doing what God wants us to do would become. I'm just dreaming here. I'm using my imagination. I wonder how much more determined we would be in fulfilling God's mission for our church if we were resolved to walk in God's blessing. I wonder how we might deal better with depression and disappointment and anger if we were committed to walk in God's blessing. You see, the story of Israel's return in Nehemiah and Ezra isn't just about rebuilding. It's also the story of what God's people can do and what God's people are capable of when they walk in God's blessing. And what I long for as a part of this community, and what I hope we all long for, is that we embody the acceptance of God's blessing, and that we allow that disposition to fuel us toward faithful obedience to God, greater works for the kingdom of God, and greater love within this community. While there remains so much to undermine our commitment to walking in God's blessing, don't fall for the temptation. You see, poverty or being poor in spirit, it's a distraction. You see, mourning sometimes distracts us from blessing. You see, feelings of disappointment you get from refraining to exert your will and power over someone's, that can become a distraction. They're all distractions. that Jesus not only knew would distract us, he knew that we would feel it. Jesus knew that we would have feelings of being poor in spirit. Jesus knew that we would have feelings of mourning. Jesus knew that we would be persecuted, and he knew. And that's why he says these words to us in a very important text, Matthew chapter 5. He says, you're going to be distracted by these things, but blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those of you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, God bless you. And may you live in that blessing in obedience and submission to God. Church, God bless you. And may you never be satisfied with mediocrity and choose to live. May you choose to live in the extravagance of God's love and his grace. Church, God bless you. And may you choose to live in this blessing in unity with other believers. Church, God bless you. And may God, the fount of every blessing, be the catalyst for us to bless others. Next week, stay tuned as we talk about being committed to blessing others, to be a blessing. But today I want you to just take your place in the midst of God's extravagant love, his extravagant grace, his extravagant mercy, and take your place in his blessing. See, before we can be a blessing to others, we've got to understand what it means for God to be a blessing to us. So as we depart this place today, leave with an understanding that God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. He wants to give to you. He wants to protect you. He wants to heal you. He wants to make things clear for you. He wants to cradle you. He wants to take care of you. He wants to help you understand. He wants to make your path straight in this crooked journey that we're on. He wants to do all this for you. This is his intent. It's been his intent from the very beginning, Adam and Eve in this very beautiful place, and says, just walk with me. But ever since the beginning, for some reason, we've been choosing to walk with others. So church, my simple encouragement to you this morning is walk with God and walk in his blessing. And if you've been out of step with walking with God, be like the people in Nehemiah, be like the people in Ezra, and come back. And maybe there is some things you need to hear from God's law. And maybe there is some confessing that you have to do. But walk with God and walk in his blessing. Let's pray. God, we choose this day to live in your extravagance, to live in your blessing. And Father, with all of the distractions, all the distractions that are determined to take our eyes off you, to take our hearts away from you, God, we're going to choose to walk with you. Father, we're going to identify these distractions. And we're going to be ministered to by Jesus, who says, blessed are you when you experience that distraction. Father, I think deep down in our hearts, we want to be a tremendous difference-making blessing to others. So God, we pray that you would help us in that desire by overwhelming us with your blessing. So Father, in all the areas of our lives, we're praying for your touch. We're praying for your blessing. God, forgive us. Forgive those who came before us. Forgive us for the wickedness, the sins of our forefathers, our spiritual ancestors. And God, may we be reminded that the best way for all of us is to walk in your way, and that is to walk in your blessing. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing this invitation song, if there's something that we can do for you, if we can pray for you, there's something you're going through you want to share with the body, we want to invite you to share that with the body and just come up here and share that. If you feel uncomfortable with that, there is something that you have to share. I don't want you to think that the alternative of not coming up here and sharing is to keep it to yourself. So I want you to share that with somebody, share that with a loved one, share that with someone in your row, and be sure to invite someone to be in prayer for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you've been studying, you've been reading about Jesus, learning about Jesus, and you want to make a profession of faith in Jesus, be baptized, we will do that too. But I also want us to be mindful that I get the opportunity every week to share with you what's on my heart from scripture and personal, you know, life and things. And I sometimes feel like that's unfair because, you know, I've got the mic, I've got the podium. Maybe there's something in your life that you just want to share a blessing that you've experienced this week. You want to share how God has been working in your life with the rest of the body. We need to reintroduce the idea of testimony and story sharing in our experience. And so if there's something that you want to share with the body, it might mean we might be here a little bit longer, but so what? So what? We are family, and we need to start acting and treating each other like we are family. Amen? So as we sing and sing this song, if you'd like to come and share with the body of Christ, we want to invite you to do that.